Familiarity breeds complacency. Familiarity breeds complacency. The more familiar we are with something, the less likely we are to really think about it, to be shaped by it, to be struck by it, and to let it do its work in us. Perhaps one of the greatest examples for that, familiarity breeding complacency, is for Christians with the Lord's Prayer. It's one of the most well-known parts of God's Word. Many of you probably learned it from a young age, recited it before. So there's a risk we run that we would know it, we would recite it, and we would never really think about it. This morning, we will think about it, especially the context that it comes in and why Jesus taught his followers to pray this way. It's not only important what he taught us to pray, but why he taught us to pray this way. And my prayer for us as we scatter this afternoon is that we would carry just a deep appreciation and reflection on this portion of God's Word, and that we would be changed by it. So in order to do that, take your Bibles, open them to Matthew chapter 6. If you're using a Pew Bible, you'll find this on page 811, Matthew chapter 6. Let me bring us up to speed a little bit here. So far, most of the Sermon on the Mount, which is the passage that we find ourselves here in Matthew, for most of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been preaching about righteousness. He's been preaching about right and wrong. This is how you ought to live. This is what you ought to do. This is what it means to be righteous. But here, he kind of shifts. And he shifts from just talking about what is right and wrong to talking about what righteousness looks like. Like visibly, what does this look like acted out in real life? What does righteousness look like? And all God's people are called to live holy, righteous lives, not as a way of securing God's love, but as the only logical response to it. And here, Jesus goes after one of the most significant mistakes that you and I are going to be tempted into as we strive to live godly lives. So Jesus deals with the temptation to be recognized. The temptation to be recognized. So follow along as I read for us Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18. As the words of Christ, he says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." There's so much going on in this passage. I feel like I could probably preach 5 sermons on it, but I don't think any of you want to be here till dinner time, and I would probably get hoarse, and we all would be hungry come lunch, so I'm not going to do that. But I confess, so I won't be able to say everything I would love to say about this passage, but what we will do is kind of take in this passage as a whole and consider the overarching themes which actually repeat themselves several times in these verses. So the big picture stuff is going to be our main focus this morning. And as we do that, we're going to find this main point. Make your spirituality about God, not you. Make your spirituality about God, not you. As we consider that point this morning, we'll break our passage down into 3 different parts: a warning, an exhortation, and a purpose. A warning, an exhortation, and a purpose. So Jesus, he repeats his warning, his exhortation, and his purpose in each of the 3 different topics that he deals with here. So before we really dive into the text and into those points, I just want to briefly make one observation about all 18 of these verses that I think is fairly significant to realize. Jesus mentions 3 religious practices here. He mentions giving to the needy, prayer, and fasting. 3 different religious practices Jesus talks about. And I want us all to recognize that Jesus treats all 3 of them as obvious religious practices. What I mean by that is he doesn't say, if you give to the needy, or if you pray, or if you fast. He says, when. He simply assumes that we do these things. Giving to the needy, prayer, fasting, these are religious activities, devotional activities that Jesus assumes his followers will be doing. They are not optional. And since he assumes you're doing them, he kind of uses them as case studies in order to give us a firm warning, which brings us to our first point, the warning. Here's Jesus' warning. Beware the temptation for recognition. Beware the temptation for recognition. I remember learning in high school in English class, that your thesis statement should be right at the beginning, somewhere in your first paragraph, your kind of main point. Let them know right off the bat what your point is. And in verse 1 is Jesus' thesis statement for this whole passage. Whether you're giving to the needy, whether you're praying or fasting, he starts with a really important word. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. Beware. Whatever religious activity what you're involved in, his first concern is that you would not do it for the sake of recognition. Your Bible is probably helpfully broken down these 18 verses into those 3 sections on giving to the needy, prayer, and fasting. Those headings weren't in the original text, but they are really useful. They're helpful. And in each one of those sections, Jesus repeats a warning. He says, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like the hypocrites. That word has a pretty loaded meaning for us today, that word hypocrites. We mostly probably use it to describe people who say you shouldn't do something and then they go and do it themselves. But actually, in the context here, it's coming from a Greek word, hypokratos, which means actor. It's the Greek word for an actor. It was used to describe someone on a stage in a performance. So Jesus is using it to say kind of these actors have left the stage and they're putting on a performance for the people around them, kind of an exhibition of their great and wonderful holiness. He says it over and over again. These people want to be seen and they want to be praised. So to really dive into this, let's kind of actually start by looking at the 3rd section of our passage where Jesus talks about fasting. The 3 spiritual practices Jesus mentions here, I imagine, my guess is that this is the one that seems the most foreign to you. When I said earlier, Jesus assumes you do these things, maybe fasting jumped out to you as the one you don't really do, or maybe have never done. As evangelicals, we kind of have this more inward-focused faith. We talk about our hearts, how our hearts are doing, our desires, our affections. So something like giving up eating for some amount of time just doesn't sound very spiritual to us. Let me just say that really, this shouldn't be so foreign to us. Not only does Jesus expect later in the Bible that his followers, after he ascends into heaven, will fast, but we need to remember we are more than just souls. We are whole beings. There's a deep unity between our souls and our bodies. Just as a sin of the body damages your soul, a good, faithful, godly practice of your body does good for your soul. So fasting, here's what it is. It's about giving up food for some set amount of time to devote yourself to prayer and to growth in Christ. It's about foregoing necessities, not luxuries. This isn't about giving up chocolate for Lent. It's about foregoing necessities to remind ourselves of our deep dependence on God. That's what fasting is. And Jesus warns us that when we do that, to not be like the hypocrites. The hypocrites are those who make sure everyone knows that they're fasting. Like I said, they're actors, and part of their act is to put on gloomy looks and disfigure their faces in order to be seen by others. I mean, you can kind of imagine, maybe in our own context, what this would look like. Say you're greeting someone in Sunday school, kind of ask, "How you doing?" And they just grab their stomach and go, "Oh man, I am hungry. I am hungry. I have been fasting for almost 24 hours, and man, it is so hard. But guess what? I'm so godly and I'm so interested in growing in the Lord that I'm going to fight through the pain," right? It's this really just kind of like this performance they're putting on. Or Jesus talks about those who blow a trumpet when they give to the needy, like, you know, bump, ba-da-ba, you know, "Hold on, everyone. Let me give a few shekels to this poor soul out of the kindness of my heart." It's this very self-centered, drawing attention to yourself. Or those who pray in the most public places so that people will see them, be impressed with how righteous they are, just praying, "Oh Lord, you are so good. You are so, so good. I know I'm in the mall and all these people are doing their Christmas shopping, but I'm here just praying to you." It's all a performance. It's a show. And every one of us will be tempted by it. Maybe it's not disfiguring your face when you fast. Maybe it's something more like posting about it on Instagram. Or maybe it looks even holier than that. Maybe it's just asking for prayer about how hungry you are because you're doing this really intense fast. There's a way to do that that's just very self-centered, very much an exhibition. And the truth is we are exhibitionists by nature. Somewhere just in the blackness of our hearts, we hardly think something is worth doing if we don't get recognition for it, if we don't get applause for it. Every charity in the world, frankly, knows this is true. How do they convince people to give? Big celebrity benefits, published list of donors, a bronze plaque in your office if you give a certain amount. They know the way to get people to be generous is to applaud them for it. If nothing else, I think this is just a striking condemnation of the sinfulness in our own hearts. We're so messed up, we can't even do the most spiritual, the most godly things without making it about us, without sinning in the process. You could be doing something that for all the world looks like outstanding virtue and be doing it for an utterly wicked reason. Because we want to be spiritually impressive. Giving to the needy isn't about them. It's about, prayer isn't about God. Fasting isn't about growing in Christ. It's about us. So naturally, our hearts go that direction. Perhaps it's most frightening in these verses when Jesus says, "Beware," he isn't talking about what the world gets wrong. He's talking about what religious people get wrong. Don't be like the world or something. We're all comfortable saying, yeah, don't be like them. Don't be like the world. But don't be like the religious people strikes a lot closer to home for us here, because we're the ones who came to church today. Right? We're the ones society would label as the religious people. And so this sin in particular is going to be tempting to all of us. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He says, beware. Beware and be warned. When you read your Bible, when you pray, when you fast, when you give to the church, to a charity, to whatever godly practices you do in your life, beware the temptation for recognition. So what do we do instead? Well, Jesus gives us an exhortation. Here's the exhortation Jesus gives. He says this, be sneaky about your spirituality. It's my translation. Be sneaky about your spirituality. Verse 17, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. Verse 6, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door. Verse 3, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. In other words, be sneaky about your spirituality. Keep it a secret. It's supposed to be so secret, in fact, that when you give to the needy, one of your own hands isn't supposed to know what the other one is doing. Okay, what does Jesus mean here? How is one hand supposed to keep a secret from the other hand? What are we supposed to, are we supposed to close our eyes while we're writing a check? Right, you know, I'm not looking, you know, and just, you know, whatever numbers come out, that'll do. Or you know, this would be kind of cool. Are we supposed to break into the church at night and put a envelope full of cash in the safe so no one knows this happened? Right? Is that what we're supposed to do? Of course not. Jesus really has two commands kind of within this exhortation that are just tightly related. And here's what he's saying. He's saying the first is to short-circuit the praise of others by not making a big deal about what you do. Short-circuit the praise of others. But on the other hand, also, guard yourself from self-flattery. Jesus knows that we could be generous with some amount you think is significant, give it entirely in secret, and all the while be filled with spiritual pride. You could just pat yourself on the back, dwell on your own generosity. And Jesus says that's just as bad as blowing a trumpet when you give to the needy. Self-praise is just as deadly as public praise. Self-praise is just as deadly as public praise. So when you give to the needy and Jesus expects that you do it, and then you forget it. Don't give yourself the chance to boast internally. Do it and then forget it. Get this, Christians are supposed to go undercover with their righteousness. When you fast, make yourself look as healthy and as normal as possible. When you pray, do it so that no one else even knows you're doing it. When you give, do it as anonymously as you can. I think just very practically, it's good to know this. A lot of charity websites have an anonymous little bubble you can click to make your donation anonymous. I think it would be really good for your soul to click that button as often as you give. The basic remedy to spiritual pride is covert spirituality. Be sneaky about it. In many ways, I think this is a test of true godliness. Because a publicized generosity just shows, as we saw, it just shows that you care more about your own reputation than the relief of the poor, for instance. Boasting about your prayer life or fasting is proof you just want recognition more than righteousness. So whatever spiritual disciplines, whatever acts of righteousness you do, whether it's your personal devotions, time in prayer, a service trip, volunteering, be as sneaky about it as you possibly can. Blowing a trumpet, posting on social media, bragging about it to your friends, anything done simply for recognition just shows it's all about you. be sneaky about your spirituality. I do want to add one word of caution to this, because this idea of covert spirituality, covert holiness, can, I think, easily tempt us to privatize our faith. We can begin to think that any religious activity that's not done in total secrecy is invalid, which can not only lead us back to spiritual pride if we're the ones who are sneaky and others aren't, but it can lead us to neglect Christ's commands for things that must be done in public. Should you stop coming to our evening prayer service because Jesus says pray at home with the door closed? Or should you only whisper about our 2019 week of prayer because it's supposed to be a secret, right? Or maybe you should boycott it because prayer is supposed to be at home with the door closed. Or maybe you should just stop coming to morning services because this is far too public of a spiritual thing to do. In college, we called those the bedside Baptists. It was used for people who slept in on Sunday mornings. Or maybe you should never share the gospel. Maybe you should never share the gospel with anyone because Christian faith is supposed to be undercover. No, 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 and no. How do I know Jesus does not mean any of that? Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. You probably don't even have to turn the page to get there. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Let your light shine before others. Let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Just barely a page before this, Jesus has told us that we must be public with our faith. So unless he's changed his mind mid-sermon, which I'm not inclined to believe, Jesus is saying some things must be done in public and some things must be done, are best done, in private. Do not use these commands about a sneaky, a covert spirituality as an excuse to privatize your faith to some kind of me and Jesus and no one else kind of thing. Jesus is telling you that that's wrong. John Stott, a pastor who lived in the previous century here, writes, "It is our cowardice which made him say, 'Let your light shine before men,' and our vanity that made him say, 'Beware practicing your piety before men.'" I've said it before, I'll say it again from this pulpit. The Christian life is a narrow road. The devil does not care which side he knocks you off on, either cowardice or vanity. Silence here. Sometimes obedience will mean silence. Sometimes it will mean speaking. Just to kind of give a really small example, this past Thursday was the one-year anniversary of my dad passing away, and I posted on Facebook and Instagram words from a hymn that just this past week I have found really, really comforting. It's just been kind of a sweet reflection to my soul, reflecting on the goodness of Christ in the midst of our trials. And I posted because I thought maybe someone else might find the same comfort in Christ that I found from those lyrics, whatever trials they may be facing. Is there a possibility that I could post the same thing in a proud, pious kind of way? Absolutely. Absolutely. I spent time examining my heart. The commands are to let your light shine and to beware proud piety. Sometimes obedience will mean silence. Sometimes it will mean speaking. So examine your heart for either vanity or cowardice. And the key to recognize is that both of these commands, to let your light shine and to beware practicing your piety in public, both of them have the same purpose. They serve to glorify God. So when we let our light shine, we do it to make much of him. When we hide our righteousness, we do it to magnify his. Which brings us to our third and our final section here, the purpose for it all. So we beware public piety. We are sneaky about our spirituality for this purpose, so that we may strive for the reward to come. So that we may strive for the reward to come. Seven times. That's how often Jesus refers to a reward in this passage. He contrasts the reward for the hypocrite who publicizes their holiness with a promised reward to the faithful disciple who is secretive about it. And the main difference that Jesus is talking about comes in the timing. The hypocrite's reward is always past tense. Three times, Jesus says, they have received their reward. They've already gotten it. There's nothing more coming their way. And the reward they received, the reward they got, is exactly what they were hoping for. The praise of men. See, you can probably achieve the praise of others if that's what you're after. You could probably, if you want it, don't be surprised if you get it. But also, don't be surprised that that's all you get. The hypocrites, the performers, they get the recognition. People think highly of them for a time, but they're ultimately unsatisfied, and in so doing, they miss out on the one reward that does satisfy. The one thing that makes every second of secret prayer and every dime of anonymous generosity worth it. And what is the reward to come? What is the promised prize for the faithful disciple? The answer to that question is all over this passage, but perhaps nowhere so clearly as in the Lord's Prayer. I imagine you all know it. Some of you probably memorized it alongside your ABCs. Jesus introduces this model prayer with a warning against heaping up empty phrases, which is not a critique of long prayers, but of meaningless prayers, prayers that are more concerned with the presentation than the actual content. So religions across the world, they're full of mindless prayers, kind of like incantations, just empty eloquence that is expected to kind of work on its own basis. But Christian prayer is not about incantations or eloquence. It's about God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Christian prayer prioritizes the holiness of God. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Christian prayer pursues the will of God. Give us this day our daily bread. Christian prayer petitions for the care of God. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Christian prayer pleads for the forgiveness of God. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. Christian prayer is passionate about purity before God. The Lord's Prayer begins with the person of God, your name, your kingdom, your will. And it ends with the work of God. Give, forgive, lead, and deliver. It's not the only prayer we're supposed to pray, but Jesus, he gives it to us as a model, a pattern to follow, because it is a perfectly God-centered prayer. In the context of our natural self-centeredness, the Lord's Prayer is a revolutionary manifesto that declares the centrality of God in all things, which is both the key to Christian spirituality and its promised reward. So as we've already seen, the core problem with a publicized holiness is that it is inherently self-centered. It's about you getting praise, you being recognized. It's all about you when it should all be about God. The one who is from everlasting to everlasting, who is powerful beyond compare, whose holiness is a consuming fire, who made every blade of grass and every beating heart, and who sent his son to die on a cross to redeem us from our self-centered ways. To cleanse us, to forgive us, and to buy us a glorious eternity. This is God-centeredness, and it should drive our righteousness. And God himself is its reward. Because self-centered spirituality, it's going to reap a fleeting and meager reward. God-centered spirituality will reap an eternal and a glorious one. Everlasting life in the presence of God our Father. The reason heaven is so wonderful and so glorious is not because of the golden streets or anything like that. It's because God is there and we will be with Him. Maybe this idea of working for a reward makes you a little uncomfortable. Of Jesus saying, strive for this reward. Maybe sometimes that can strike us as being self-centered or self-focused, self-serving even. It couldn't be further from the truth, though. And C.S. Lewis, in his essay, The Weight of Glory, talks about how the very best things in life have rewards that are suited to them. For instance, the reward of love is marriage. It would be wrong to seek money as the reward for love, but marriage as the reward for love is perfectly consistent. It's not wrong to seek it. So the reward Jesus is talking about here is less like a congratulations trophy and more about receiving the joy that is just consistent with a life that is not about you. A life centered around the God is the most glorious, joyous life imaginable, and it promises unending joy. So our spirituality, our works of righteousness, every spiritual discipline under the sun has one ultimate and central purpose, and it's God. I think Jesus chose these three examples, the giving, the prayer, and the fasting, because they cover the whole spectrum of religious practice. Giving is for others. Prayer is to God. Fasting is about your growth. These different orientations to spirituality. And while each of the orientations may be different, the purpose is always the same. They should all serve to make much of God, not us. And when I say that message is all over this passage, I really mean it. Jesus says, your Father, 9 times in just 18 verses. Just again and again and again, your Father, your Father, your Father, your Father will reward. It's your Father who sees, who knows, who forgives. It's all about Him. A big question, how do you know if you're living a God-centered life? How do you know if you're living a God-centered life? It's a serious question. It's a heavy question. How can you know? I have a little test for you this morning, a few questions to ask yourself. Let's just take one line here from the Lord's Prayer and think about it. That line, lead us not into temptation. I think that sounds like an easy enough thing to pray. Alongside, deliver us from evil. Of course, that's a reasonable thing to ask for. I want you to think to yourself right now, what's one thing you really, really, really want? It's one thing your heart is just longing for. You would love for it to happen, for you to have it. Something you really, really want. Kids, maybe it's a toy or a gadget for Christmas. Teenagers, maybe it's a guy or a girl you're interested in. Maybe it's the honor roll. Adults, maybe it's a promotion, a new career. Maybe it's just your health. None of those things are bad things. None of those are things that are wrong to want. But let me ask you this. What if God answers your prayer, lead me not into temptation, by withholding whatever it is you really, really want? What if God answers that prayer, lead me not in temptation, by not giving you what you want most? Maybe that new job that pays better would lead to materialism and greed. Would you still pray, lead me not into temptation? Maybe that relationship you long for would lead to lust or pride. Would you still pray, lead me not into temptation? Whatever it is you want so desperately, are you willing to say to God, I want you more? Lead me not into temptation. That's what it means to pray God-centered prayers. to have a God-centered spirituality, to live a God-centered life, to want Him more than the most desirable things in the world. To prioritize your holiness regardless of recognition and to be willing to give up the best things because He's better. Maybe that sounds superhuman to you. Maybe that sounds unrealistic. Well, it's not. In fact, there was a man who prayed that prayer. On the night he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus knelt in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing he was a few hours from the agony of the cross, and he prayed, "God, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Because God didn't take Jesus away from what he was facing, the hope of mercy, everlasting life, and unending joy is open to you and to me. All who turn, who trust in Christ, who center their lives on this God who is worthy, will find the joy and the reward they've been searching for. Will you pray with me? Father, we have to confess how often we do things simply for ourselves. How even our best deeds are sometimes marred by the darkness of our sin. How so often, God, we worry more about ourselves than others, than you. God, I pray we would be a people who forsake all claims to recognition, all desires for applause, and simply want to lift your name high. Make us a God-centered people, Lord. Help us to be willing to say no to the best things because you're better. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.